This past week, I was in another part of the world speaking, and I was speaking with a bunch of academic people, and 300 people with PhDs and other degrees. And in fact, the guy that spoke right before me had four PhDs, four, and I had just one OME. And so I was kind of like, wow, what a humbling environment to be around. People who had scaled the top of academic excellence. It was interesting because in this particular environment, this university was the hub of communism in the western part of Romania for all the years of communism. And 25 years later from the fall of communism, the first Christian conference ever to be held was held in that city at that university. And it was very interesting to see the mayor, the senators from the Romanian Senate, all these people there, and yet the humbling aspect of being able to communicate. And it's interesting because the entire time I was there, there was one thing I wanted to make sure I got across no matter what, and that is to prove that there is a God who can meet you at the point of your need and take you to places that you never dreamed possible any other way. So it was intriguing when I did speak, the head of the sociology department, the head of different parts of, were all there, the head of the all the psychiatric aspects of what's happening in that part of the country was there, all these people. And it was almost like this sense of humility rested in the entire room, because when we began to look at God's Word and began to see what God's Word said, it's very evident that no matter how smart you are, God's Word penetrates the hearts of even the hardest heart. And watching as people began to realize something, that it was not me that was there. It was the one who called me by my name when I was much younger, and brought me to a place where I could come and declare to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what an intriguing time it was for me. Well, as the week unfolded, I finally was headed back home this past weekend. And I wanted to bring it to this point because I want to show you something today as we look inside of God's Word. None of us live by accident. God has a plan for our lives. He has every step ordered out. He has destined our days. He's numbered the hairs on our head. He knows the words that will ever come from our lips. And so I found myself flying back home this past weekend, and I had my Bible out. I'd been studying, and one of the flight attendants walked by and said, "What are you studying?" And I said, "What have you been doing?" I said, "Well, I tell you what I've been doing. I've been over ministering to children who need hope, and I've been ministering to people who are really smart who need hope." I said, "I've been trying to give hope to everybody." She said, "You know what? I used to need hope a long time ago, but I found it in Jesus." I said, "Really?" Yeah, she said, "I found it in Jesus." I said, "Well, tell me about it." She said, "Well, it's not a very good story." I said, "You hear my story, it's not very good." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Well," she said, "I was 47 when I came to Christ." And she said, "I had 8 years before that, I had busted up a wonderful marriage. And I found myself in an affair. I found myself obviously empty. And I found myself looking for an answer. And what I found was, no matter where I went, there was somebody speaking to what was going on this particular time in which she found herself lost without hope. She was in Amsterdam. She'd taken an international flight over there, and there happened to be a guy there named Billy Graham. And she said, "It's so interesting that she said, "I'm at the restaurant, and I sit down, and this little old lady sits down beside me, and she's like, she knows nothing about Jesus, nothing about the story, what God can do, none of that. And this little lady begins to tell her, 'Not by accident you're here. There's a reason.'" Now you can imagine for a second, wait a minute, you're from America, you fly to Amsterdam, you are without hope, you obviously have destroyed somebody else's life, somebody else's family. And it's interesting, she ends up coming to Christ, gives her heart to Christ, and her deepest prayer is that somehow she could find healing from the family she'd hurt. Now, that's what only Jesus can do, okay? And so she seeks them out and asks their forgiveness. And it's interesting what they said, which, by the way, 8 years of that pain, they never were angry or vindictive. They only prayed one prayer: "Lord, show her the truth." I want to ask you a question. If somebody hurt you deeply, could you pray that prayer? "Lord, just show them the truth." And anyway, by the time she finished, it was the most amazing dialogue, because here's what I heard. I heard a lady looking for an answer, and she found it in Christ. And that's why I want us to realize something, that God has a story for all of our lives. It's been written by Him. And it may be that we do have some of those curves and difficulties and pain that go back into our past that are reflective of who we are now. But to listen to her tell her story when she found herself in the midst of looking for God, she found herself praying one day in her upstairs of her house. And she was praying, and all of a sudden, she said it was almost like audibly, she heard this: "If Jesus can suffer, you can too." And she was like, and she interesting what she said to me. She said, "I never even thought the name of Jesus before." And all of a sudden, I realized that was another sign I needed to find the answer. And as she finished, I thought to myself, it fits so perfectly on what we're doing today. Because today we look at a reason that the table has significance. Because communion really is about those who understand who he is and what he did and why we should also follow suit in action to what it is God intends to do in our lives. So it's a point of reference that gives us obedience. And so when you look at the Bible, you begin to say, okay, now where are those places where we can get a hold of what it really means to be obedient, what it really means to have proven worth, what it really means to have our hearts tied into God's purpose? And today, I want you to think about this for a moment. What if God has a bigger purpose for you than you realize? What if, just like that flight attendant, what if he has something for you that causes you to realize that it's not by accident you're in Amsterdam. It's not by accident someone is talking to you. It's not by accident, by the way, that her friend of 40 years told her at the point of her deepest heartache, "I think you ought to trust Jesus. He'd be the key." And as she shared all this, I began to think about what we're looking at today. And I want you to imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church and someone says, "Prove it. Prove it." Because this entire season in which we've been, the entire fall, with all the leaves changing and everything else, we've been looking at one central thought, and that is that God has an amazing story prepared for each one of us. We just have to live out the next chapter. We just have to live out the next step that God has for us. So today, I want you to think about for a moment, you're sitting in church, and all of a sudden the pastor says to you, "It's your story, not somebody else's. It's your opportunity to prove it, not somebody else to prove it." And all of a sudden you realize, wow, maybe I should be the one proving the real story of God's redemptive plan for my life, what God has for me. And we find ourselves today in Philippians chapter 2. So if you open your Bible in the New Testament, if you don't have one with you, there's a Bible in the rack right in front of you in the pew, and you might want to open to the New Testament, the book of Philippians. It's an amazing book because it's in this book that we find joy. It's in this book that we find a direction regarding how relationships really should work. It's in this book that we have this verse that stands out so evidently. "For we have this confidence that he who began a good work in you will finish it," or will complete it. So today, we come to the culmination of an entire study in which we looked at life script, what it is that God has for us in regarding the story of our hearts and lives. And today we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2, and it's interesting because it's here that Paul answers the why question. Why him? Why Timothy? Why Epaphroditus? Why interject these people into your story, into your life? And what I want you to see today is this. Every person here can be one of these three characters. You can be Paul, who obviously evidenced great joy. You can be Timothy, who obviously committed himself to being a learner. Or you can be Epaphroditus, who was inspiring to others because even at the edge of death, he didn't walk away from his faith. So today I want you to imagine for a moment, you're riding along in a car with my wife and my daughter and my three-year-old granddaughter, Nora, is in the car, and she discovers something. She discovers that she asks why. They talk to her. They're in the front seat. They're having this wonderful communication and dialogue. And then in a moment, Nora says, "Mommy, what are you talking about?" And obviously, Ashley begins to tell the answer of what they're talking about. And then Nora figures out, if I say why, they have to keep talking to me. And so every time Ashley would answer, she'd say why. Well, then Cindy got tickled. And Cindy starts laughing with her. And so Nora realizes that the more she says why, the more Cindy laughs. The more she laughs. So they're driving down the road giggling because Nora has learned that powerful word, why. And I want you to think about it regarding where you are. Do you remember the last time someone asked you why? Because see, the truth of the matter is when you understand why, then you can understand how. If you understand how, then you can understand when. And what happens in life is this, and you can't miss this part. When I come to a place where I recognize that the why questions direct me to the how questions. How? Why did this happen to me? How could it glorify God? Why did this transpire? How can this bless what I'm about in life? And what you discover very quickly is the why question has great power. And so today I want to ask you, if someone were to say why you live, could you answer it with clarity? Could you identify, yes, this is the reason, this is the basis that I live? Then I want you to think about for a moment, when you think about where you are, when you think about how amazing life is, and when I think about the joy of being able to realize that you can touch the world now, what is the proof of an amazing life? And I want you to look in Philippians chapter 2, because I want to show you a verse that I want to show you that summarizes the essence of what Paul saw inside of Timothy as it related to this whole idea of proving who you are by way of faith. Look at it with me, if you would. In Philippians chapter 2, look at, if you would, at verse 22. Notice what it says here. But you know of his proven worth. Look at that, and don't miss those two words. His proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Now, when you look at those two words, proven worth, what Paul does here is he does something very interesting, because he's trying to make sure that he validates what it is that Timothy is going to do and what it is that he represents. And so he says, this guy had proven worth. Now watch this. That when you look at that, those two words in the original language, here's what you get. To be validated after testing. Have you ever met somebody who gave you that hotshot feeling they had it all figured out? And yet the truth is they'd never been tested. They never had an opportunity to move through that. I have the privilege, as you well know, to interject myself into the lives of lots of people all over the world and lots of orphan children in another part of the world as well. And while I was gone this week, I had an interesting interaction, because I had an interaction with four kids who were trying to tell me that a good dad lets the child do whatever they want to do because that's how they learn. All right, now think about this for a moment. How many of us would like to have a parent say, hey, do what you want to, have a great life? And the truth of the matter is, it's not a very good proven principle, is it? And so I said to these children, I said, you know, the truth of the matter is that if I said to you, go lay out there in the middle of the road because that's what you want to do, would you do it? And then they look at me and say, well, I don't think I would. I said, well, no, wait a minute now, because you said you could want to do anything you want to do. I said, why don't you go lay out there and I'll sit on the curb and I'll watch when you get hit. And of course, by the way, it's going through a translator too. So what she's translating, I'm not sure exactly, but hopefully it's saying the exact same thing. And so they look at me and say, well, we don't want to do that. I said, no, wait, so wait a minute then. So let me understand this. You don't think I've lived long enough to be able to tell you what wisdom says, and you want to do what you want to do. And they leave, no, yes, that's what you said, isn't it? And I looked at him, I said, let me tell you what you discover. In life, those who've lived long enough to know that laying in the road's a bad idea are the same ones saying to you that this is a bad idea. And they looked at me and said, well, we get it. We understand. And what you discover very quickly is this. What proven worth is all about is somebody who gets so validated that you know they're with you no matter what, because they've been tested. They've been through challenges. They've been through heartache. And so here Paul says, this person has proven worth. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, when you start understanding proven worth, what you see is that I get a point of validation, watch this, in who I am by the actions I take, and that people see that I'm living out what it is that's God's best for my life. Now, what you discover about this passage is Paul brings to light in the text that we're going to look at today, basically a description of what it means to be validated. And I want you to look at it with me quickly. In fact, follow me along, because what I want to show you as we look at this text is there's validation points that are obviously very evident to help us be who we're supposed to be as people. Look at them with me if you would. Look at verse 17 and 18. We're going to look at through verses 17 all the way through 30, but we're not going to do it in elongated format, because in just a moment we're going to come to this table. Because that's really, I called this special communion time today on purpose, because I wanted us to think about who we are and how we prove who we are. All right, so I'm not going to preach a long sermon, but I want you to see something. Look at verse 17 and 18. Notice what he said. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. What are points of validation we should all have? First of all, notice what he said, that we would learn how to sacrifice and we learn how to serve. In other words, here's what he said. I laid it all out there so it can make a difference. I made a difference in what it is that's going on inside of who you are. Sacrifice and service. And here's what you got to ask yourself. When's the last time you sacrificed someone? When's the last time you served someone? Because what you're going to discover is, if you prove who you are, you're always willing to go beyond yourself to help someone and bless someone. Look on though, look on down if you would. Again, at verse 22 that we just saw a moment ago. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Watch this, here's what he said. When you look at that, it's something about this whole idea of the kindness, watch this, and family that connects into what we're about in life. In other words, when you are kind. He talked about having a kindred spirit. In fact, when you look at this, he talked about this kindred brother in verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare." And when he uses the word kindred, here's what he's saying. Somebody hanging right beside me no matter what. And I want you to think about this for a moment. When we are kind and when we adopt our lives into family, you see, the reality is we're all one big family. We're one big family. And when one family member hurts, another person hurts. And what he tries to say here is this. Timothy was the kind of guy who became family to me. He had his own family, but he became my family. And I can tell you honestly, I have so much family in this very room that I feel so close to because you proved that you believe. You proved that you have faith. You proved that God could do great things through you. But then look on to one more verse, and notice if you would, down to verse 29. Here we're talking about Epaphroditus. "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." A third validation of someone who proves who they are is joy and esteem. In other words, to regard someone as significant and to recognize the joy that rests inside of who they are. So imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church, you're going, "Oh, now to validate who I am, I've got to have these things going on inside of me." How do we know that? Because Paul gives personal reference to everything about what's transpiring related to his life, as well as Timothy, as well as Epaphroditus. So let's look quickly at all three of these characters. First of all, there's Paul. And what does Paul say in that early verse of verse 17? He says, "Share my joy. Share my joy. I share my joy with you." And here's what I want you to see. First of all, Paul was a guy who called on people to let their joy out, to let their joy be an amazing part of who they are. I don't tell you, when someone shares their joy, something happens inside of your heart and life. I have, as I told you, I have the privilege of being able to really connect with lots of people in different places. And it's interesting what an orphan wants to see when you talk to them. Because oftentimes, you know what they want to see? They want to see pictures of your grandchildren. And I only happen to have maybe 4,000. And so my phone has 13,000 pictures on it. But 4,000 of them are my grandkid probably. And somebody says to me, "Why don't you delete those photos?" Why would I? They keep making the iPhone bigger so you can have more. So my feeling is I'm going to just keep having more photos and more pictures because I want to look back and see as these children change how powerful they are. But you know what's interesting? You know why they want to see those pictures? Because they have forgotten their childhood because someone who was supposed to give them joy gave them sorrow. Someone who's supposed to validate their commitment abandoned them. Someone who should have been beside them manipulated them and hurt them. And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to who we are, we need to make sure that inside of our hearts, we are sharing our joy. Paul shared his joy. And let's look at a couple things here just to point out very quickly. First of all, I want you to be reminded of this as you think about your own journey. Loving without limits opens the door to sharing your joy in an amazing way. In other words, you can't limit the love that you have. You keep giving that love away. And there's no limitation to it. And that's why Paul's talking about this love that he had. He says in verse 18, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." What he was saying was, you love me, I love you, and God's going to do an amazing thing as a result of it. But then he also points out to us very clearly that when it comes to who we are, we ought to always be willing to pay the price, whatever that price is. Because sometimes people ask me, is it hard on you to travel and go places and stuff like that? Let me just tell you this. When God calls you to do whatever task it is, he energizes you for that task. He gives you what it is you need to be able to move forward. And for me, last Sunday, to take 7 children who had never walked into a church building before and take them to church, how could you not be energized by that kind of experience? And what I want you to see is this. What Paul says here is this. If you're going to come to the table, you're going to live out what it means to know Christ, you got to make sure you share your joy. Then he talked about Timothy. And Timothy was a guy who was, more than anything else, he was committed to learning. He wanted to learn. He wanted to learn what life was all about. Look at it with you, verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Isn't it interesting? He says very clearly here that what is the key to everything is being willing to learn what it is that God can do in your life and how you're doing. And so he says here, Timothy is committed to that. And let me tell you what Timothy did for him. And this is what you need to see regarding proving who you are. He encouraged him with energy. I mean, something happened inside of him that grabbed hold of him. And let me tell you what we discover in life. We have people who energize us and we have people who deflate us. Anybody got any deflators, you know? I mean, you got some people that when they look at that glass, they say, you know what, that's not even a glass. It's not just half full. That's not even a glass. And then you have other people say, man, you want to drink some more tea with me? And they're the kind of people who inspire you. Timothy was as opposite of Paul as they could be. And I have no doubt that Paul was an extrovert and Timothy was an introvert. And so Paul, as an extrovert, sat there thinking, what's he thinking? How am I going to get him to move forward? And that's why he said, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Move forward. But then beyond the personality and structure that was going inside, how they were wired, there was something that energized Paul because Timothy loved God and loved Paul. And so what you see here is we need that same kind of energizing experience in our lives. And then finally, if you'll notice also that what the Bible says about Timothy is he served with passion. He had a passion about what it is God called him to do. And today I want you to ask yourself a question. What kind of passion do you have regarding what really counts in life? Do you have an energy about you? Do you have something that grabs hold of you that says, hey, that's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. You see, the truth of the matter is, as you sit in church today, imagine for a moment you're sitting and say, maybe I'm a Paul. Maybe I'm a Timothy. And then he brings Epaphroditus to the table. You got to take just a second to see him because look at it, if you would, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And when you read this, you begin to realize something. Epaphroditus is a guy with hope. He was a messenger of hope. So imagine for a minute, you're sitting in church, there's joy, there's learning, there's hope, and they're all tied to one thing, and that's prove it. And so today, as you think about that, I want you to ask yourself a question when you evaluate your own journey of faith. As you come to this table, this is a table that actually represents two aspects of what it is God has done for us, a broken body and a shed blood. And so today, as you come to this table, I want to encourage you to look inside your own heart, because this communion moment is a special moment, as Pastor, I called for us to do, so that we could realize that as we get ready to head into a season of time with Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the other things that are transpiring, as we get ready to head into that season, it's first most important for us to prove what it is we believe by coming to his table and taking these elements. So pray with me. As our men are coming, we are going to pass out to you two elements. If you've given your heart to Christ, then this is a communion moment just for you. If not, feel free for the tray to pass by as it comes your way. As our men are coming, realize this, that our opportunity to validate who we are, to prove who we are, is reckoned with in light of Scripture. And so today, as we humble ourselves, as the song saying, you humble me, we come with a great desire for the Lord to do something amazing and powerful in each one of our lives. So would you join as we pray and as we begin this wonderful momentary journey? It's just a few moments of time. And it may be that you've never grown up around what we're about to do. Let me just tell you in summation, because the truth of the matter is, when I was in Romania last Sunday, those seven kids I took to church, they had communion that day too. And they were looking at me like, what does this represent? I said, just be cool and stay quiet. So if you're here, you're in that category, just be cool, stay quiet, it'll be over in a moment, all right? For the rest of you, why did Jesus say do it over and over again? He did it because he recognized something. It's easy for us to get busy and miss the blessing of stopping long enough to hear him speak. And it is my prayer that God would speak to our hearts as we commune together during these moments. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and open our hearts up at this table to a few minutes of reflection, because this is a holy moment. And Lord, as we commune together, we recognize that we're all frail. We all have limitations. We have things that get in our way. But we also know there's a great God who knows our name. And so bless us today as we take this communion and we partake of this bread and we drink this juice representing what you have done for us. Lord, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge the joy that we have in knowing you, and we ask you to bless us as we commune in Christ's name. Amen.